The following message is by Dr. Matt Thornton, pastor of North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe, and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website at northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
Open your Bibles this morning, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 7 this morning. Everywhere we turn, we see people in this world who have authority over others. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Authority is necessary for the good of the whole. It's good to have some organization in the world. It's good so that things aren't completely chaotic. It's good for governments to have authority. It's good for police officers to have authority. Teachers, coaches, bosses, parents. We could go on and on. But it can be a bad thing if that power or authority is abused, if people are taken advantage of. Sometimes authority is abused in a very dangerous way, in a corrupt way. There was a governor of Tennessee during the 1970s who took bribes to pardon prisoners. He pardoned 52 prisoners, including 20 convicted murderers, all from bribes. That's dangerous. There's sometimes where people abuse power in a silly way. There was a mayor of Florida who abused her authority by using a deceased woman's handicapped parking tag so she could get better parking spots when she went places. She was arrested for that. But so what does this have to do with 1 Peter? Well, for some time now, Peter has concentrated on the other side of the coin and taught how Christians are to submit to some type of authority, whether that be submission to your government, whether that be submitting to masters in the Roman Empire, or is the first part of chapter 3, whether that be a wife's submission within the home for the sake of the gospel. And Peter gave no instruction to those in authority. Not because they don't need teaching or that it doesn't matter, but knowing his original audience and knowing that they were already suffering persecution, Peter focused his teaching on groups who were likely to experience oppression. He focused his teaching on those who were more likely to be taken advantage of. But after bringing up wives, he does bring up husbands. A few weeks ago, I sort of joked that we men had it easy because Peter's going to deal with wives at the first part of chapter 3. But don't smirk and start elbowing your wife and say, "Dear, you better listen up because our day was coming and our day has arrived." All right, the verse we'll look at today has to do with Christian husbands. And it's a very convicting verse. And the main point of this verse, before we even break it down, the main point is that Christian husbands better not take advantage of the submission of their wives. And if you do, your relationship or your fellowship with God will suffer because of it. That becomes a very strong and convicting thought. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 7, but we'll focus on verse 7. Verse 1 of chapter 3, Peter says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Why just one verse for husbands when there were six verses that dealt with wives, right? Well, probably just because, as I mentioned earlier, Peter's sort of focusing more on groups that may be open to oppression from from someone over them or some authority. Husbands didn't face the same unique situation in the first century that women did. Remember from a few weeks ago that women in the Roman Empire were expected to follow the religion of their husband. That was culturally expected and even assumed. And so a woman who became a Christian, especially if her husband remained a pagan, she was in a very difficult situation. So Peter sort of gives some more teaching and some more encouragement to the wives than the husbands. Even if her husband rejected the gospel, it didn't alter her role in marriage. She was still to submit, hopefully to lead her husband to the Lord as he saw that gentle and quiet spirit. But now he turns to husbands. And he does, though, connect it with this overall context. You notice in verse 7, he uses this word likewise. Or some of you have a translation that just says, in the same way. Let's not skip over this. This is an important connector because it lets us know Peter's still in the same vein. He is still teaching his same theme of submission. Now, normally we don't connect husbands with submission, do we? But listen, there must be submission from the husband for a marriage to be everything God wants it to be. Now, some of you are already thinking, Brother Matt, what are you talking about? Submission is the wife's responsibility. Well, you husbands better submit to the Lord. You better submit to loving your wife. You better submit to these teachings that Peter gives us. Sure, it's true that God gave different marriage roles to men and women. But men are not above submission. Husbands, we better place ourselves under the Lord and submit to Him and obey what Scripture teaches us about our role. If we think that we're above submission, then are we above the Lord? You may remember in Ephesians 5, Paul argued that marriage is a lot more than just a relationship between a husband and a wife. Marriage was a way that God illustrated the gospel in this world. Paul talked about how the voluntary submission of a wife didn't mean that she was inferior, but it pointed to the way a church was to submit to Jesus Christ. And the husband being the head of the household did not mean that he was superior, but it showed that his selfless love was an illustration of the love of Christ. The husband's love should point to the love that Christ showed on Calvary. So men, all you have to do is love your wife with the same sacrificial love that Jesus displayed. That's it. No big deal. Obviously, that is a daunting responsibility. We are tasked with giving this world a picture of Christ's love. Love that sought the good of sinners at its own detriment. Love that suffered for the good of others. Love that placed the needs of others ahead of his own. So I want to ask all of our husbands, do you love your wife with the love of Christ? How would your marriage change if you did? Before I marry anyone, I usually ask the husband this question as we're sort of talking. We talk about Ephesians 5 and what their role is, and I will tell the man, if you're not ready to die for this woman, you are not ready to live with her and be her husband. Because the love of a husband must be the sacrificial love of Christ. At least it should be. I heard a pastor one time, he sort of jokingly said this, but I loved it. He said from time to time he'll sort of play a game with himself to try to make him be a better husband. And the game is this. He will ask himself, if Jesus were married to my wife, what would he do right now for her? And I like that. It's kind of simple. Maybe it's a little silly sounding. Maybe not. But it's a humbling reminder of the sacrificial love that we are to show for our wives. And that kind of love is not void of emotion, but it's more of a choice than a feeling. And so husbands, make the decision to love your wife with a sacrificial love that shows to this world, that shows to your children, that shows to your neighbors, your family, this church, that shows to anyone who looks at you the love of Christ. Just like a wife's submission might lead people to Christ, your love might do the same. But there is no way we can come close to fulfilling that if we don't voluntarily submit ourselves to the Lord. So Peter says, likewise. And then he says, dwell with them, right? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. And quite literally, this idea means to live together. And I'll say this briefly because it's not Peter's main point, but just in our world today, it needs to be said. This is talking about husbands and wives living together. In our world, it's very commonplace for couples to cohabitate before marriage. It is accepted by our culture at large. But let me warn you against that, especially our younger people. It opens the door for sexual immorality. It will hurt your witness for Christ. There is no precedent in Scripture for that, like there is a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife. And so Peter says, husbands, dwell with them. This cohabitation should be done, Peter says, according to knowledge. Some translate this as in an understanding way or to be considerate. And yes, husbands are to be understanding of their wives. They're to be considerate and respectful. That goes along with love. But this word literally means knowledge. And so what did Peter mean? What kind of knowledge was he talking about? Is this, you know, the knowledge of your wife's favorite color, favorite food, favorite hobby, those sorts of things? Is it in my house, is it my knowledge that whistling drives Allison crazy? And so for me to respect her, I better not whistle while I work. Is that some of that knowledge? I mean, it's good to know those things. It's not bad. But the knowledge that Peter's talking about, I believe, is Peter is saying for husbands to live with their wives with the knowledge of what God expects from them. With the knowledge about what kind of husband God wants them to be. With the knowledge of what marriage truly is and what those roles are for men and women. And what those roles point to. And that knowledge, having a knowledge of what God means for marriage, should affect the way the couple lives together. And that's what Peter says next. That's what he mentions. Notice, he says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. There's a lot to unpack here with these phrases, and we're going to spend some time to do it because it's wonderful and powerful and makes perfect sense, and I think this is misinterpreted an awful lot. If you study this out, you'll find that nearly every commentary, they talk about the weaker vessel here, and they mention that this does not mean in any way that women are weaker mentally, spiritually, emotionally, or anything like that. And that's obviously true. That's not what Peter meant by weaker. And the Bible never teaches that. And we know that, hopefully. Most commentaries, though, take weaker to refer to physical strength. Now, obviously, there are exceptions, but generally speaking, men are physically stronger than women. But I don't believe that's what Peter referred to here. Why in the world would he all of a sudden bring up physical strength when he's talking about submission, when he's talking about roles within a marriage? That would add nothing to the discussion about God's design roles for a marriage, is who can bench press more. So what did he mean? Well, first of all, some translations sort of reverse the word order of the original. It's not necessarily bad to do in English, but we miss some of it. So this phrase, as unto the weaker vessel, this phrase actually immediately follows the phrase according to knowledge. And so, some of the knowledge that husbands should possess and that should change the way they live with their wives is the knowledge or understanding that their wives are the weaker vessel. Husbands should consider that. But still, what does that mean then? What does Peter mean by weaker vessel? Well, before we really answer that, don't overlook the fact that the word weaker is comparative. You say, what does that mean, Brother Matt? It means we're both vessels. And this is crucial in properly understanding this. Husbands and wives are both instruments in the hands of the Lord for His purposes. We are both vessels called to do His will within a marriage. But one of these two vessels is labeled as weaker. And Peter describes that vessel as the womanly vessel or the feminine vessel. And most translations say something like the wife or the woman. But technically speaking, this is not a noun that Peter uses. It's actually an adjective. And I know that's getting sort of technical and stuff here. But Peter is not labeling women as weak, but rather he's giving an attribute to the weaker vessel. You say, that sounds like we're splitting hairs, Brother Matt. We're not, because it helps us understand what he means. Peter's not labeling females as weaklings, but he's saying that the female role within a marriage is the weaker of the two roles. Remember, husbands and wives are both vessels being used by God. We're both instruments in His hands. But since God has assigned submission to the wife, to the female vessel, she is naturally the weaker of these two vessels. Submission makes it that way. It's not derogatory of women any more than the command to submit is. This is Peter's awareness that the role of a woman automatically lends itself to being more of the fragile vessel. I like what one author says it this way. It's actually a female author. I don't know if that matters or not, but she says, the wife may be considered weak because of her role as a wife. She, by marrying, has accepted a position where she submits herself to her husband. Such a position is vulnerable, open to exploitation. That's what Peter meant. This wasn't a shot at women. He's actually addressing the men anyway, right? He wants men to understand something. That marriage is where two vessels are being used by God. And the female vessel in a marriage is vulnerable, weaker, because of her submission. So think about this with me. If her God-given role is what makes her the weaker vessel, if that's what makes her more vulnerable, if that's what opens her up to potential mistreatment, to potential oppression, then Christian husbands better live with them according to that knowledge. And instead of taking advantage of your wife's submission, instead of walking all over your wife, you better honor your wife because she's serving the Lord by submission anyway. That's what Peter says. Notice back in this phrase we've been looking at, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I mentioned the different word order. Technically, this phrase comes after the weaker vessel phrase. You could translate it like this. The husbands, likewise, be living together according to knowledge as with a weaker feminine vessel, by assigning honor. This could be showing the husbands how to live with this other vessel. While this world might take advantage of that vessel, while this world might look down upon that vessel, because that's the submission vessel. Peter says, Christians better not. You better give her honor. And this is not your normal word for give, or some of you may have a translation that says showing, but this word means to grant that which is appropriate in a relationship. We'll say, what's appropriate for a marriage? What's appropriate for a husband to show to her wife? What does the wife deserve? She deserves honor. In fact, this is the same word Peter used back in chapter 2 and verse 17 when he said, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This is the same word for honor. So husbands, do you show more honor to other people than you do your wife? Do you show more honor to the king than your wife? If we do that, we're wrong. Peter's teaching is very countercultural for the ancient Roman Empire. One author says that this admonition to husbands to honor their wives is unique in Greco-Roman literature. Quite different from the harsh mistreatment that a woman could face in the ancient world, especially if she denied her husband's religion, is Peter's encouragement for Christian men to actually show honor to their wives. Don't take advantage of their submission. Don't walk all over them. Don't look down upon them because of that. But rather live with them having the knowledge that she is doing what God designed her to do in marriage anyway. If she's serving God, then honor her. And if these husbands struggled to assign honor to their wives, maybe because it was so anti-cultural in their day, or if for whatever reason we struggle to show honor to our wives, for whatever reason, we need to remember the honor that our wives have in the presence of God. Notice what Peter says there in the middle of the verse. As under the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. I like how one author says this. He says, wives, like husbands, believe in the same Savior, are redeemed by the same ransom, live by the same grace, look forward to the same eternal destiny. Recognition of that reality will end domestic tyranny. When husbands and wives stop looking at each other as superior versus inferior, stop looking at each other as competitors, but rather as joint heirs in Christ, striving together to give this world a picture of the gospel, how beautiful will that be? Don't forget that you share the same imperishable, eternal inheritance that Peter talked about earlier in the letter. You're saved by the same Savior, by the same blood, in the same way. Honor your wife, and hopefully marriages are two vessels working together to give this world a picture of the gospel. Peter mentions one reason as to why husbands need to do all these things. Notice the end of the verse. He says that your prayers be not hindered. This may refer to the joint prayers of a family. Families praying together, or a husband and wife praying together. And I think that's important. Spouses, pray together. And men, as the spiritual leader of your family, take that responsibility upon yourself to make that happen. Pray with your wives. Pray with your children. Pray together. But I do think this is more geared here towards just the prayers of the husbands alone. They are addressed, you know, specifically in this verse. And I sort of doubt the husband is praying with his wife if he's not honoring her in the first place. I guess it could happen theoretically, but it might be kind of odd. But either way, Peter's warning is strong. If you're not the husband you ought to be, your prayers will suffer. he mentions the word hindered here. The basic meaning of this word is to have a roadblock, to block the way. It is a military term, and it gave the image of soldiers trying to stop the progress of an advancing army by doing all sorts of things. Maybe they would dig a trench so that the army had to wade through this trench and get across it. It would slow them down. Sometimes the armies would sort of break up the road. They would bust up the road and slice bricks and make it to where their chariot wheels and horses just couldn't walk on the road very easily. Sometimes they would put obstacles in the road, maybe trees or limbs or just whatever they could find. And it hindered the progress of the advancing army. It's the same word that Paul used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he told the Thessalonians, I've been wanting to come see you, but Satan hindered us. Satan kept putting roadblocks in our way. And so men, listen. Your fellowship with your wife directly impacts your fellowship with God, including your prayer life. That's a pretty strong and severe warning. But it makes sense. If we're failing to love and honor our wives, if we're failing as husbands, something that is, if we understand what marriage is, something that is so fundamental in our service for God, then of course our fellowship with Him is going to suffer and our prayer life will suffer if we're not submitting to Him in the first place. So men, if you ever wonder why you don't feel like you're in fellowship with God, or if you feel like your prayers are sort of powerless, even if you are praying, it's possible that it's because you're not loving your wife like Christ loved the church. It's possible that you're not honoring her like God intended. And that can put up a roadblock. Your fellowship with your wife will affect your fellowship with God. So Peter wants Christian husbands to be different from other men in the world. Don't view your wife's submission as an opportunity to abuse whatever power you think you have. Don't view her submission as an invitation to take advantage of her, to walk all over her, to mistreat her, to view her as less important. That's not what weaker vessel meant. Instead, you submit to God and love her like Christ and show her honor because you understand what marriage is all about. Because you understand God's very design for marriage was the submission of a wife, which makes her vulnerable in the first place. How dare we take advantage of God's design? Love her and honor her. If we submit to God and to His purposes, His purpose for us husbands, not only will that give this world a better picture of the gospel, but how much easier will it be for your wife to submit? Submission's a beautiful, easy thing when you're submitting to someone who always has your best interest at heart. When you're submitting to someone who you know is there for your good. Always. That's why a church can submit to Christ. I know that Christ always has North Bryant's best interest at heart. Always. That's why we can submit to God. Because we know He always wants what's best for us. And so as husbands, treat your wife and love her in such a way that will help her fulfill God's design for her life in your marriage. And when one of these vessels isn't doing what they're supposed to do, that doesn't excuse the other vessel from the role, right? Husbands aren't perfect. Wives aren't perfect. But let's understand the reason God gave us marriage, to give that picture of the gospel to this world, which is what Paul talked about in Ephesians 5. The principle of not abusing authority or taking advantage of someone who is submissive isn't limited to husbands, right? If you have authority over someone in whatever area that may be, don't abuse that. Don't be harsh. Don't take advantage of people. That's the way this world views authority, right? That's the way they handle power. Remember the Tennessee governor who lined his pockets because he had the power to just release people. Or that Floridian mayor who wanted a better parking spot. This world uses power. They use authority. It's not the way Christians should view it or use it. You remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 20? He said, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, that being authority. He says, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Listen, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ has all authority, and yet he never abused it. He has all power, and he never once used it selfishly. He never once took advantage of someone. Instead, what did he do? He humbly and lovingly sought your good, even though it led him to the cross. And that was God's design plan. If you've never trusted Christ to save you, I pray that you'll make that decision today. As the Holy Spirit convicts and draws you, repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. And I promise you that if you place yourself under His authority, He will never mistreat you. He will never oppress you, never abuse you, never take advantage of you, but He will always love you unconditionally. And that unconditional sacrificial love is what husbands should be showing their wives. So, men of North Bryant, let's show this world a picture of Christ in our marriages. Let's be those husbands who love and honor them. Let's stand and bow for a word of prayer as we prepare for an invitation. Father, we once again bow and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction. We thank you for the wonderful picture that you have given this world with the marriage of a man and a woman. Lord, we pray for all the marriages of North Bryant, Lord, for the men and women to both submit to you. And we pray that you will use them to give this world the picture of the gospel that you intended it to be. Lord, forgive us when we fail you, because we're not perfect. And God, we thank you so much for the submission that Jesus had to the Father's will. And we thank you that even though he has all authority and all power, he didn't use it selfishly, Lord, but he humbled himself and obeyed even to the cross. Father, we are so thankful for him, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
We pray you were encouraged by today's message from the Word of God. This sermon audio is available for free on all major podcast formats, as well as our website at northbryantbaptist.org. Thank you for listening.